Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to Jesus Christ.
Glory be to forever.
This day, the second Sunday of the season of Great Lent, we commemorate our father among the saints, Gregory, who was called Palamas, and who was the Archbishop of Thessalonica. And St. Gregory is a really phenomenal man. He was zealous for Christ from his youth. Just to give you an idea of how zealous he was, whenever he was 12, with his mother's permission — his father died whenever he was very young — with his mother's permission, he went and became a monk at the age of 12. Over the next following years, he convinced his mother to follow him in the monastic life. And she, after she had been tonsured as a nun, convinced all of his older brothers and sisters to also take up the monastic life. So the zeal of St. Gregory had a tremendous influence even in the life of his own family. But needless to say, from the age of 12 up, a great deal of his upbringing was in the monastic life. And he lived in that condition until he was 50 years old, at which point he was elected to be the Archbishop of the city of Thessalonica. The city of Thessalonica was the second city of the Byzantine Empire at that time. It was the second most important city. It's like, sort of, if you think about it in terms of the United States and you think of Washington, D.C. as the capital and New York as sort of where everything happens, Thessalonica was like that for the Byzantine Empire at the time. It was the second most important city. And so for Gregory to be elected as the Archbishop of the city was a pretty significant thing. I'm not going to talk today about Gregory's contribution to Orthodox theology, even though that is tremendous, and I suggest that you, if you don't know anything about it, you look into it. But I want to say a few things about what he did, just one thing about something he did as Archbishop of Thessalonica, because it bears on our observance of Great Lent today. When he was elected Archbishop of the city, he went there, and of course, as the Archbishop, he was invited and made acquaintance with all of the nobles of the city. All the noble families in the city wanted to be on the good side of the Archbishop because, you know, you never know, he might be able to do you a favor later on, whatever the case may be. It was how things worked in the Middle Ages. And he immediately began to do something strange. See, Gregory Palamas was what has been called since that time a hesychast. He lived on Mount Athos for a period of time, and he lived in almost total silence. He lived a very quiet life. He was living in a skete in the Holy Mountain, and then later on in the Great Lavra, in the large monastery on the Holy Mountain. But his life in the monastic practice was given over almost totally to silence. And that is not just an external silence. Whenever we talk about hesychia, we're talking about even primarily an internal silence. And it focuses on the recitation of the Jesus prayer, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner." But it's not just sort of a ceaseless repetition of this prayer. It is rather a use of this prayer to utterly quiet the passions in the soul, and to come to a point where the soul is utterly still. And in the stillness of the soul, then one begins to be able to hear the voice of God. Gregory Palamas had certain experiences in his time on the Holy Mountain practicing this, and he wasn't the only one, by the way. It was widely practiced on the Holy Mountain at the time. And it was widely understood that this practice was the direct in direct line with the monastic Christian tradition from the ages past. So when Gregory was elected Archbishop of Thessalonica, it would seem like he had gone from one extreme to the other, right? He's gone from utter silence and prayer into the hustle and bustle of one of the largest cities in the world, at least one of the most important, and thrown into the society of wealthy people whose concerns are typically not stillness. And so the peculiar thing he did whenever he became Archbishop of Thessalonica and he was befriended by the nobility of the city was that he began to teach them the Jesus prayer. In other words, he began to instruct them in the practice Hezekiah, of stillness, of quietness. Why would he do this? It is not, as some might think, and even in his own time he was accused of it, not because he was a monk who didn't have a realistic vision of what life in the world was really all about. I think the opposite was actually the case. Because he was a monk, he had a very clear idea of what life in the world was really all about. And he had a burning desire to bring people to that understanding. He understood that for a Christian, not a monk, not a nun, not a bishop, for a Christian, it is necessary to live constantly in prayer. And in fact, if we are not doing this, then we are failing to live up to our Christian calling. The practice of this constant repetition of the Jesus prayer in the silence of our soul is understood in the tradition of the church to be a fulfillment of St. Paul's commandment that he wrote to the church of Thessalonica in the ancient days, pray without ceasing. It's in that same city, to the descendants of those same Christians, that Gregory Palamas came as archbishop, and he began to instruct them in the unceasing practice of the Jesus prayer. Gregory Palamas understood that this was necessary for all Christians, not just for monks. And so for us today, in this having completed 2 weeks of Great Lent, I think we should meditate on this a little bit and understand that it is only in stillness that we will find ourselves, it's only in stillness that we will find God, and it's only in stillness that we will find the strength and the courage to repent and to turn to Him. The season of Great Lent is characterized by a lot of external changes. Changes in how we eat, changes in what the services of the church even look like, and how often they're performed, and how often we have the opportunity to come and participate in them. But I think all of those external things really are there to drive us into the depths of our heart. It's not enough for us to just change our diet for 7 weeks. But that change of diet has to be a constant reminder to us that this world is not all that there is. And in fact, this world is not even as important as we think it is, except insofar as by properly using this world, we can draw near to God. And so I would encourage you strongly to take this practice of silence upon yourselves for the remainder of the season of the fast. What kind of silence? I would say, first of all, if you own one, turn off the television. At least turn it off by 6 or 7 at night. Don't sit up watching it all night long. If you're in the habit of watching things like on Netflix or something like that, turn it off. It's going to be difficult, but it's difficult because we prefer the distraction to the knowledge of ourselves. And we prefer conversing with the things and the distractions and the entertainments of this world than to conversing with God. But I think that this is the very time that we should exert ourselves in this way and strive to make room in our lives for actual stillness. Many of you are parents of very small children, and you know that silence is a precious commodity that doesn't come easily. That means all the more that we should look for those opportunities and seize it. If you have to get in the car and go somewhere, don't turn on the radio. Even if it's church music, drive in quiet. It's beautiful. Trust me. But we have to make the effort in this world to exert ourselves, to create moments of silence. Because it's profoundly necessary for us to become whole people, to find ourselves, to find God, to find the strength to repent. May the Lord God Himself give you courage and strength in the remainder of this fast by the prayers of our Father among the saints, Gregory Palamas. Amen.